Well, it is a great honor to address you this morning. I want to, first of all, thank the elders and the church for allowing me the privilege to preach to this congregation. The elders have the spiritual oversight of the church, and so if I say anything out of accord with the scriptures, I know I'm going to hear from them. And I hope I do. But I appreciate their putting their trust in me to preach the Word of God. I also want to thank the elders, the deacons, the missions committee, and really the whole church, because you guys sent us your very best last March to African Bible University in Kampala, Uganda. You sent us Pastor Wade, Pastor Ben, and Dr. Mike, and they came, and Wade and Ben preached at our spiritual emphasis throughout our entire spiritual emphasis week. And Mike had a medical clinic in which he was able to attend with some other medical people, a lot of Ugandans, and also to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things kind of go hand in hand when you do ministry. And students at ABU, after the spiritual emphasis week was over, came to me personally and said, "This was the greatest spiritual emphasis week we've ever had. Could we please have these guys come back again?" And I'm not kidding you about that. And if I could, I would invite them to come back to every spiritual emphasis week. But I can't do that. But I am inviting them to come back for pastors' conferences and other ministries that we can put together in Uganda, at ABU, and in East Africa. So I just want to say that our arms are open wide to receive them. And so as God works through this church and through you all, please send them back to us. And we are also willing to receive others who would like to come over and minister in our context. We need it, and I believe the church in the U.S. needs it, and this particular church needs it. So please come and be with us. Now, I want to speak this morning about doing greater works than Jesus, ? And I want to do this in the context of the going gospel, because that's the theme of the missions time for you at this point in this year. And so I'd like for you, if you would please, to stand. I'm going to read the scriptures, and then we'll exposit these scriptures by the grace of God. And I'm going to be reading from John chapter 13. Verse 31 through John chapter 14, verse 14. And we'll primarily spend our time together on verses 12 through 14 of John 14. And before I read the scriptures, let me just say that it is also an honor to be in the home place of the Cotton Bowl champions. Hear now the word of God. We get serious now. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son," and that is when Judas had gone out, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And now we come to chapter 14. Now, bear in mind, in the original manuscript, as it was put in a scroll in the first century, there were no chapters, there were no verses. So we don't read this as a new chapter. We really read it as continuation of the dialogue and the ministry of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And now here is our text. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so ends the reading of the Word of God. Please be seated. I know in this church that you have heard many times of the Great Commission. And in fact, you've heard it this very morning. And one of the things that has always encouraged me about this particular church, about Westminster Presbyterian, is that it has a strong missions emphasis. In fact, several years ago, not too long after Pastor Wade had come here, you had a missions conference. And that missions conference, I wasn't able to attend, but I heard about it, and it had a profound impact on my life and gave me, as I'd been a pastor for years, but it gave me an appreciation for missions that I had never had before. And so I know that you've been exposed many times to the Great Commission. This morning, I want to talk to you about the Greater Commission. Now, the Great Commission and the Greater Commission are really not all that different. But it's sort of like if you had a diamond and you looked at it from one angle, you would see it. And then if you looked at it from another angle, you'd see the same diamond in the same beauty, but you'd see it from a different perspective. And that's really what I want to do this morning, is help you see the Great Commission through the Greater Commission to gain a greater appreciation for what it means to have a going gospel. And so in order to do this, I want to sort of set the context of the passage that I've just read. Now, you probably are aware that John chapters 13 through 17 constitute what is called the upper room discourse in the Gospel of John. And this is a very important passage of Scripture because John devotes not one, not two, not three, not four, but 5 chapters to the evening before Jesus went to the cross. This is one of those crucial, critical times in the ministry of Christ that 60 years later, as John writes the Gospel of John, he remembers very vividly and writes for all to see, that they might understand. And the teaching in these chapters is so very profound. It's given the night in which Christ is betrayed, the night before He goes to the cross, just before He dies for the sins of the world. And so He's really giving His disciples their pretty much their last marching orders before He leaves. Now, we just read the teaching of the new commandment a moment ago, that you love one another. And you probably have realized as you read the New Testament that Christians loving one another is vitally important to the Christian church and to the Christian mission. Because nobody wants to come to faith and believe in a religion where everybody hates each other. So it's very important that the Christians love one another. But immediately after that, Jesus tells them that He's going away and they can't come where He's going, at least not now. They can come later, but they can't come now. Can you imagine, just for a moment, what it would have been like for you to have been in that upper room with Jesus the night in which He was betrayed? You've been with Jesus for 3 years. You've left your family. You've left your job, your means of making a living. You've left your friends. You've left your home. You've left your people. And you've thrown in with Jesus. You've joined His team. And you've traveled about for 3 years. And of recent, things have not been going all that well. Because increasingly toward the end of our Lord's ministry, the Jews are rising up against Him. And now this Messiah, this Jesus, who has promised a kingdom, says, "I'm going away." Excuse me? You're what? You're going where? And we can't go with you? And so Peter speaks up. Now, Peter is the guy in the class that always asks the question that everybody else wishes they had the guts to ask, but they're afraid. So they're all sitting there, I'm sure, or they're kind of reclining around this table. And Peter says, just after Jesus has given the teaching on the new commandment, it doesn't register. He hasn't heard that. He's heard that Jesus is going away. "Lord, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? What's this about you leaving? Lord, I would die for you." And those other guys are probably thinking, "Yeah, me too. I left everything too. I threw in with you and you're leaving?" And then Jesus says to Peter, "Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me." So one disciple has already been sent out to betray Him. Another disciple, a few minutes later, is told that he will betray Jesus. And in all of this, Jesus has said, "Hey, I'm leaving, guys." Can you imagine how disillusioned these guys must have become, just instantaneously? Discouraged, really hurt, frustrated, and confused. And so that's the background to John chapter 14, and we're going to lead up to verses 12 through 14. And I just really want to deal with part of chapter 14, verse 12, really. But that's the background. So as we come into chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," because He sees that their hearts are troubled. And these are the guys that are going to take the mission on after He dies and rises and ascends. But they don't know any of this. They're oblivious to it all. They've been sitting in class for 3 years, but they haven't had on their listening ears. But like a lot of students, if you teach, you say it 3 or 4 times and they still don't get it. And it's not until they really need it that they realize they should have listened. These guys haven't listened. And so now, Jesus is going to provide instruction for them, and it's instruction that we all need ourselves as Christians, as we'll see in a moment. And it fits in, I believe, perfectly with the Great Commission, because it becomes a greater commission within the Great Commission. So Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then Jesus promises a place for them, and he tells them that he's going to prepare the place, and you know where I'm going. And so Thomas speaks up. So we had Peter, and now we have Thomas. And Thomas wants to know about the way that Jesus is going. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? And Jesus says this in just a very cryptic way. Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder what those words sounded like to these guys who heard them for the very first time. I'm sure they were just totally confused. And Jesus says, if you would have known me, had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough. Just show him to us, Lord. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, Philip? You still do not know me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You've seen me. You're looking at me. You're seeing the Father. Well, you can imagine, I hope, the confusion that this threw all of these guys into. They didn't understand. I don't think they understood anything Jesus was saying. Later they would. But right now they don't. And then he provides them with a commission and really a prophecy in verses 12 through 14. And I'll read this again because this is crucial to what I'm hoping to bring to you. Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. I'll just stop at that point and have a couple of questions to work through to understand what Jesus is teaching here. And the first question is this: to whom is he speaking? Well, he's speaking to the remaining 11 disciples. One has gone out. Judas has gone out to betray him. And the other guys are still there. But to whom is this promise made? Is it made only to the disciples? Read your text carefully. Whoever believes in me. And then there's a promise that he makes. Now, Arthur Pink, and I've benefited greatly from Arthur Pink throughout, especially in the early years that I was a Christian back in the early 1970s. I read his Attributes of God, His Sovereignty of God, and then I read J.I. Packer's Knowing God, and man, it changed everything for me. But Arthur Pink says that he's promising this only to the disciples. And I'm not quite sure why he would say that, but that just doesn't seem at all right to me. This is a promise given to whoever believes. So I ask you this morning, do you believe? If you believe in Jesus Christ, then what is about to come is for you, every believer in Jesus Christ. And so what is the promise that Jesus gives? Jesus says, you will do greater works than these, than the works that Jesus is doing, the ministry that Jesus is having. Have you ever read this and kind of scratched your head and said, boy, I wonder what he meant by that, and just kept reading? I have. I had an entire course in theological seminary on the Upper Room Discourse, a Greek course, an entire semester. And I have taught through this and read through this. And until recently, I don't think I've ever really taken the time to investigate it very deeply. I mean, here is Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Creator of the universe. He's the great I am. And he's telling these disciples, hey guys, you're going to do greater works than I. Do you find that a little hard to really believe? I have to confess to you. I read this and I say, oh, come on, Lord, give me a break. Lord, are you telling a joke? Of course, Jesus didn't tell jokes, did he? He says we do greater works. We do greater works. Someone says, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. I had a lady come to me one time when I was a very young pastor, and I had made that statement. And she said, Lord, she said, Pastor, she said, the Bible says it, that settles it. And I thought, doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It's the truth regardless of whether I believe it or don't believe it. And that's the way it is with this. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do greater works than these. Whoever believes in me. So, I struggle with believing the promise of the greater commission, but that's because I'm a guy of small faith. But a person of large faith has to say, okay, what do you mean? Because this is a non-negotiable promise. Jesus is not a liar. He's a truth teller, and therefore this must be true. So in what sense is it true? Well, some people have said the greater works are the supernatural things that the first century Christians did. For example, raising the dead, healing the sick, and working miracles and other things like that. Now, they did those things. No doubt about that. Read the book of Acts. But were any of those things actually greater than Jesus's? I don't think so. So that doesn't quite seem right. And plus, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you read verses 4 through 11, the Apostle Paul talks about the work of the Spirit and how the Spirit gives gifts. Not everybody gets all the gifts. And as you read the list, not everybody got supernatural gifts. And so if Jesus is saying you're going to do greater supernatural gifts than I, then and it's for those who believe, then it doesn't quite add up. And so I don't think that's what he's talking about. Someone else said, well, maybe it's greater numbers of works, greater numbers of things, because Jesus only ministered for 3 years. And you take somebody like Billy Graham, and he ministered for over 70, I don't know, a long, long, long time. And I've been saved about 40 or plus years. And so, you know, 14 times more years of service than Jesus. And then you've got other people that are at different levels of length of service and depending on how long you've lived. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I had someone tell me not too long ago that they heard that what Jesus meant is that he did not live in a technological age, and we do. And so he had to ride a donkey or walk, but we can ride a bus or a car or a plane. And he had to send a courier, but we just get on the internet and send an email across the world. And it's that, well, no, I don't think that's it either. Okay? So we could go on and on with these things, but people have come up with a lot of different suggestions as to what this means. But I think the meaning is really found right here in the text itself. And it's, you don't have to go very far. In fact, you just keep going. Because he says in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. And here he gives the reason. Because I go to the Father. So here's what we have. As I understand this, we have to take the promise that Jesus made of our doing greater works in the doing of the Great Commission in context of redemptive history. So from Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise of a Redeemer after the fall. And then you have all the way through the Old Testament, it builds and builds and builds and builds and builds, promise after promise, types and shadows. And then you get to the coming of Christ and that 3-year ministry. But all of this is under the old covenant of promise and hope. The ministry of Christ, even His ministry, was a ministry of hope and anticipation. And He tells His disciples, you'll do greater works. And He's expecting them, by the way, to go out and do the Great Commission. A little bit later, after the resurrection, He'll tell them that in Matthew 28. And what He's saying here is that the works that you will do under the new covenant will ultimately be greater works than I've done in my earthly ministry. And why is that? Because I go to the Father. Now, the question then is, what's so important about Jesus going to the Father? Well, He came from the Father sent Him, He's going back to the Father, but something has to occur before He goes back to the Father. And it's that event that makes all the difference. And ministry is very different in the sense that we work with a completed gospel, whereas Jesus was working with a promised and anticipated one. And so the difference is this. The difference is the cross of Calvary. The difference is the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The difference is redemption accomplished and applied. And so Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So Christ has redeemed sinners on the cross by shedding His blood, by suffering the wrath of God. And then Paul talks about reconciliation. He says, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul will say, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So what we have then, and this is certainly not all of it, but this is enough for us to get the picture, I think. We have redemption, and Christ has accomplished redemption. We have reconciliation, and Christ has reconciled the world unto Himself by the blood of His cross. And we are all testimony here to both of those things, because if we're believers, we've been redeemed by Christ, and we were the world, but we've been reconciled to God. We've gone from enmity to amity with God. He's made peace. Do you have peace with God? Of course, in Christ you do. And then there's the issue of justification, that we have the righteousness of God because of Christ, that He was made sin for us. He was judged. He wasn't a sinner, but He was judged in our place with our sin upon Him. And so what Christ is saying is you're going to be doing greater works because it's post-cross. Everything I'm doing is pre-cross. I'm working up to that. But the context in which you minister will be very different. It will be a completed work of redemption that you will take to the world. And I'm going to be working through you and in you because the Spirit of God will come to you and He will lead you and He will guide you. And your desire to minister and to serve and to see the gospel go will be blessed by me because you will be taking a completed gospel to people. You will be telling people, yes, the Bible promised Messiah But we bring to you Messiah, who we're not looking for Him to come to redeem us. He has redeemed us. That's the Messiah we offer. A Messiah who has reconciled the world to Himself on the cross. A Messiah who has overcome the works of the evil one. That was promised in Genesis 3, you know. A Messiah who has brought with Him the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian. Every person who believes in Jesus has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do the Great Commission without the Holy Spirit. It's just a lot of human effort. But He's given us the Holy Spirit. So everything that came before the cross was promised. It was hoped for, but it had not been achieved. And what we have, we live in a different era. We live in the era of Christ having accomplished the salvation work for sinners. It's done once and for all. And so we don't take a hope for our gospel. We take a completed gospel. That's the only way I know to understand this. And so I want this to come to each of us where we are, who we are, as we are, believers in Jesus Christ. Because not everybody can go on the foreign mission field. In fact, very few of us get to do that. Not very many of us can go to seminary and get a seminary education and become theologians. We can read and become theologians, but not all of us have those opportunities. Not everybody is going to be a leader, an elder or deacon in the church. But this is for anyone who believes. You have all the power of God in the gospel hope given to you to give to others, to go with. To go with. So, we see this in Acts. Now, these guys were not professional theologians, by the way. They were just guys that Jesus chose, Jesus trained, and Jesus sent. And none of them were really all that sharp. It doesn't appear to me. Paul was, but he came later. But what do we have in the book of Acts? What do we have in the book of Acts? Well, we've got Peter, the guy that had denied Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up. And have you read Acts chapter 2 carefully? Have you read the words? I won't read them now. We don't have time for that. Have you read those carefully? And the scathing remarks that Peter makes against the religious community. I mean, he's not ugly, but he doesn't pull any punches. Basically, he said, "You're guilty." And we're told that they are stabbed in the heart. That's a literal Greek. They were stabbed in the heart. Not physically, but spiritually. And that's where they cried and wanted to know. And thousands of people were saved this day. Is it because of Peter? Was Peter some great guy? No. He was a denier. But it's the power that Christ has given. And then you just keep reading through the book of Acts. And I've only just got a few places to mention. But these are ordinary guys. They're just like each of us. Peter and John healed the lame man. And then they preach Christ. Peter stands up and he says, "There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In Acts chapter 4. That was not a popular message. But it was a powerful message. And they continually preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which also was not that popular. And then there were the church people. You say, "Well, I'm just a church person." Well, the church people in Acts chapter 5, there is huge financial need because of the persecution and the hurt. And there was probably some kind of super economic downturn at this time in some way. And the church, the people come and they're giving, giving, giving because there's need. Do you know what that giving was? This is not a sermon on giving, so relax. Do you know what that giving was? That giving was the expression of the new commandment to love one another. And there is power in that. When the world sees the church loving and giving and helping, they're attracted to that. They really are. But that's a spiritual, thing. It's a powerful thing that is brought about by the Lord. And then there's Stephen, church deacon. Have you read Stephen's sermon recently? This guy was not some great guy. He was just a guy. He was a godly guy. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And that was no thanks to him, all thanks to the Lord. And Peter preaches this sermon to the Jews and just pulls no punches. Few sermons today are preached like that. He pulls no punches at all. And the Jews don't like it. And so what do? Well, they stone him. You say, well, where's the power in that? It's incredible power to be able to preach the truth with such power that people are so angry that they rise up against you. It's no small thing. It's easy to tell people what they want to hear. Do you think Stephen got up that day and said, oh, this is a good day to die? I'll just tell them ugly stuff and make them mad and that'll be the end of it. No. He got up. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He preached the truth by the power of God, doing greater works than Jesus because he had the fulfilled gospel to proclaim. And who was standing around while he was being stoned and probably was in charge of it? Not sure about that. But Saul of Tarsus. And what happens to Saul? Saul gets saved on the Damascus Road and he becomes the great missionary leader of the first century. Why? Because Jesus promised you will do greater works than I. You're going to do greater things because you have the fulfilled, completed, done-for gospel. It's all there. You see, I get excited about this because half the time I walk around kind of like, okay, here I am. Let me do my work today. And I forget, Tim, you've got the power of the completed gospel. Don't slump your shoulders, son. Stand up. Go forward. Trust the Spirit of God to make it happen. Just convey the message. Be there to be used. Because we've got the fulfilled, completed, done for, achieved gospel. We got it. No one else has it. No other religion has this. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is it. And it's done. Well, I get excited. Paul went all over the ancient Near Eastern world, 3 missionary journeys. Lydia, the seller of purple. Here's an entrepreneur, a woman. And she becomes very useful to the kingdom. She believes and her people believe. Apparently they do. And she does. And she invites the missionaries in and she becomes part of what they're doing at the level that she can. The Philippian jailer. Here's an unbeliever guy. And he shook to the core of his being, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then he ministers to them after his salvation. This is huge stuff. It's ordinary stuff for some of these guys and it's stupendous stuff for some of the others. But I think we need to think in terms not just of the extraordinary, but also of the ordinary. I mean, think about it. We have a lot of moms and dads right here this morning. And they have children and they spend a large amount of their time in trying to bring up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, teaching them the scriptures, praying for them, praying with them, catechizing their children. Catechizing children is wonderful. They have these bright little minds and they get this super theology contained in a few sentences. And it's explosive in their lives later as it catches on. You're doing a great work. You're doing greater works because you have the completed gospel. Believe God that He will work because He does. And there's business people. What we need in this world today is godly business people who do the business that they do for the glory of God. And so they have integrity. They're honest. They're straight shooters, as we say in Texas. I'm a native Texan. We say straight shooters. And people can trust them. And they know they're Christians. And It speaks volumes for the cause of Jesus Christ. It opens doors for witness. And they're school teachers. They're different. They're believers. They teach from God's perspective, not the world's perspective. My wife had a young woman come to her many, many years ago. I don't want to point her out, but I will because I remember this story. This woman came to her many, many years ago. My wife had just been teaching school for a few years, and she was a very vibrant Christian then and is now. And she was there teaching and just being a good teacher in this elementary school. And this woman comes to her, a fellow teacher, and says, "Something's different about you. What is it? Would you tell me?" And this girl's name was Beverly Rochinski. She was delightful. And so my wife came home and said, "Tim, you'll never believe what happened today." And so my wife starts being friends with Mro. We called her Mro. That was her nickname. And pretty soon they start going to exercise class together. My wife does not have an athletic bone in her body. But she said to herself, "If Mro wants to exercise, I'll exercise." And she became friends with Mro. And this young woman, young 20-something, became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And later married a Christian man. And we've lost touch with him. Isn't that exciting? Just by living in context of the greater things. And we do it all the time, even if we don't know about it. And I could go on and on and on about different professions. One of the greatest experiences I've ever had is I went to the doctor. I had been chronically sick for about 3 or 4 weeks with some kind of upper respiratory thing. This was years and years ago. And I went in and the doctor on service there was this wonderful woman. And I went in and she asked me my problem. She listened very carefully. She listened. She diagnosed me. And she took my hand. She said, "Let's just pray." And so we prayed. And I said, "Is that it?" She said, "That's it." So I went out and paid for the prayer. It's not quite like that. This is a wonderful Lutheran woman. Went to the Lutheran church in the town where we lived. And you know what? I know she must have continued to pray for me because within a few days, God healed my body and I was well. And this is a physician who knew there was nothing she could do, but the great physician could do it. And it was wonderful. But that was real Christianity doing greater things in the context of the completed gospel. And I could go on and on and on and on with this. But let me just tell you a couple of more stories. And Wade said he preaches an hour and a half. Is that? I just want to tell you a couple more stories, and then I'll close in prayer. We'll have the Lord's Supper. One of the most exciting things to me, being a Christian, not just a Christian leader, not just a pastor, but just being a Christian, is being in community with men and women and boys and girls who love Jesus, who believe in Jesus, and who want to serve Jesus. And I've had the privilege to be in context with many people like that over the years. When I was in San Antonio, a woman came to me after services one Sunday. I'd preached, and I was at the back door greeting and doing the pastor thing. And she came and she said, "I want to ask you to pray for me." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "I'll pray for you. What do you need?" And she said, "I want to start a neighborhood Bible study to reach unbelievers." I said, "Wow, you bet I'll pray for you." And so I started praying. And a few weeks later, walking out of church, I says, "Okay, how's it going?" "It's going." A little bit later, "How's it going?" "People are getting saved. We're just having a great time in the neighborhood through this." And she started doing that summer after summer when people had time for it. I was saved because God chose me from all eternity. That's the theological answer. But the way I got saved is that a guy came up to me one day and asked me if I on a college campus. He said, "If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" And blah, 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 no, 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 no. I don't believe anybody knows that. I know. Whoa. Because he knew. And he led me to Christ a few weeks later. Now, this same young man and I went to theological seminary together. And he's a lifelong friend. I supported him on the mission field. Now that he's back in the U.S., he supports me on the mission field. There's this spiritual connectedness that we have, a connection. But we were in seminary, and we were going out to have coffee, he and I, just the two of us, to sit down and just have some guy time. And we're having our coffee, and he looks up, and he looks across the coffee shop, and he said, "Tim, I got to go." And he walks up and goes over and sits by this guy. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, did I do something? And I look, and he's over there just, this guy. And later I said, "John, why did you do that? I've looked forward to this all week long." He said, "Tim, I had to." He said, "The Holy Spirit just compelled me to go over and sit with that guy and have coffee with him." He said, "Tim, he's lost." And I got to witness to him. And I go, "Phew." But that's doing the greater works. That's the going gospel. It's not something you always plan. It's something that God from all eternity has planned. I knew I was going to be here and preach, and so I worked on this sermon even before I left Africa to work through this passage and put it together. And I was on my word processors, and I was typing away, and my fingers were flying so fast it even scared me. And there's a knock on my door, and Cherry goes to the door, and I'm just hoping, "Lord, please don't let it be for me. I'm hot. I've got to write." And it's this guy named Francois. Now, Francois graduated last year. Francois was one of my very best students. If you've ever bought the jewelry, sometimes we bring jewelry, it's Francois's, and that's how he supported himself through seminary. And he came to us to share a ministry opportunity that he has in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. He's and they're war torn right now, but he wants to go and have a marriage and family conference for the people. And he was asking me for some money and prayer, and our students do that from time to time. And I thought, wow, how beautiful is the Lord that He's given me a very illustration, hands-on, right now, that's going to happen by the grace of God, because this man will go and do the greater works with the fulfilled gospel, and he will proclaim Christ. And there's another student, farmer student that we have. I don't think we got to talk about him this morning in Sunday school, but he ministers to the pygmies. The pygmies, are the women, are the second most marginalized people in Africa. The most marginalized in our part of Africa, at least, are the pygmies. Many people there don't even believe they're human beings. And this guy graduated a year or so ago, and the Lord put it on his heart to go and minister to the pygmies. And he's from that part of the world, and so he is serving them and helping them and teaching them and proclaiming the gospel to them and doing the greater works of Jesus. A couple of weeks before we left, to come here, a woman in our church who's a very wonderful woman didn't come to church, and we missed her. And she came the next week, and she told Cherry, she didn't tell me, but she told Cherry, she said, "Well, yeah, I'm sorry I missed last Sunday." She said, "They asked me to come and to speak to the female inmates at the prison, and I just couldn't turn it down. And so I went and told them that they could be free, even though they were in prison, because Christ would free them." Greater works than Jesus. Fulfilled, completed gospel that is changing lives forever and ever and ever. And I could go on with stories, but you know what? You can go on with stories yourselves. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. This is your Jerusalem. Some of you may be leaving Texas and going to Samaria. Well, Judea would be Texas, okay? But Samaria, and then who knows where you'll end up? Who knows where you'll end up? And it really doesn't matter, because wherever you go, Jesus goes with you. The Spirit of God indwells you. You have the completed gospel. You go with this gospel. You give it out freely. The Spirit of God moves on the hearts of people and they come to faith in Christ. Really, no thanks to any of us. All thanks be to God. And God is working. So Jesus made the promise. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. No. The Bible says it. I better believe it. Because it's settled. This is the truth. This is who we are in Christ. This is what we get to do. Can you imagine any greater time to live? I cannot. Some people say, I can't wait to get to heaven. If they have football. Now, the Aggies may be saying that this year. I don't know. But we live in a great time. We live in a great time. I'll leave you with this. Just be a willing servant. Serve the Lord for the going gospel, however the Lord enables you to do it. Right where you are, right now. Don't wait. Pray. Go. Do. In your context. You don't have to go overseas. You may not even have to leave your own family or your church to do these greater works and to serve the Lord and to go with this gospel that He's given to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank You that He has redeemed us. He has done everything necessary to reconcile us, and that He has done all that was necessary for our justification. We pray, our Father, that You might be pleased to excite us with the completed gospel that we have, and that You might excite us that Jesus has commissioned us to do greater things than He, because we have the fulfilled gospel. Lord, empower us to give this out freely to people, trusting You for the results, because You get the results that You want. Make us willing servants of Christ as we go with the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.